15. It's been a particular blessing to my heart, and I hope that the Spirit of God will use it to be a blessing to your heart. I may get to one of the Petrine epistles and talk about the text, quote, "Vexed his righteous soul from day to day," unquote. The story of Lot's vexation at the world. By the way, let me teach you something about the epistle of Jude before I begin here. You know, in Jude verse 3, that you should, quote, earnestly contend for the faith, unquote. Let me ask you all never again to interpret that to mean doctrine. That you should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. As if you were to contend for doctrine, because that is not what that epistle is about. Yet that is almost always how that verse is interpreted and applied, that we should be Gene Tunney's, John L. Sullivan's. You all don't know those fighters. Cassius Clay's, Rocky Marciano's, that you should be fighters for the faith. It's not what the text is about at all. If you look at the Epistle of Jude, the faith once delivered is not faith doctrinal, but faith experimental. Faith experiential. Jude is exhorting the saints that they strive for a certain experience of faith, not a certain doctrine of faith. Of course, the doctrine is part and parcel to the experience, but the epistle is not about doctrine. It's about experience. And the key word is probably not faith, but once. Once. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. The reason once is most important is because Jude then proceeds to warn those to whom he is writing that, if I may put it in the vernacular of Arminianism, quote, you may not get a second chance, unquote. Jude's idea is that the angels which kept not their first estate and fell, were destroyed. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, once standing, yet sinning, fell. And thus he warns those saints that you should struggle for that which you have once possessed, a faith delivered to the saints. And 2 Peter is about that as well. And that's somewhat relevant to what I will be discussing this morning. One other thing I want to mention to you, I have started saying perseverance instead of perseverance. And surely as I say that this morning, I'll say perseverance every time I say it. But I really think when we say perseverance, we understand the doctrine more than when we say perseverance. Because persevering is persevering. It is persisting in the face of severity, per-severity. And the text this morning is about perseverance, as Jude is about perseverance. Jesus said, "I am," and you know that John is a Yahwistic epistle. Throughout John, Jesus says, "I am." It's Yahwistic. And when Jesus made the I Am declarations in the Gospel of John to those to whom he spoke, he was self-declaring, "I am." He was equating himself with God. And the Pharisees definitely picked up on that. That's why they argued so hostily against him. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." When he said, "I am the good shepherd," that's when they took up stones to stone him. And here he says, "I am the true vine." Now, let me make a point here about the psalm which we just read, as well as a couple of other beautiful things in Holy Scripture. The idea of vineyard is an agricultural metaphor of divine truth. And it's rooted in the vineyard story of Isaiah chapter 5. If you're not familiar with Isaiah chapter 5, let me encourage you to study that marvelous passage of Scripture called the Song of the Vineyard. Now will I sing a song of my beloved's vineyard. The vineyard in Isaiah chapter 5 is the national vineyard of Israel. And, ideally, the spiritual vineyard of Israel. And thus, in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard to the Jews, they understand He's referring to Matthew, or rather Isaiah. He says, a certain householder planted a vineyard and let it out to servants. He's referring his audience back to Isaiah chapter 5. Paul also uses this idea of the vine in Romans chapter 11, as you know. So, Isaiah's Song of the Vineyard, chapter 5, Jesus, Matthew 21, Paul, Romans chapter 11. And then probably the third very important text in the New Testament relative to Isaiah's vineyard is John 15. I am the true vine. Jesus here is making a Yahvistic declaration that He is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of the vineyard. And interestingly, He is individualizing the interpretation of the prophecy to Himself, not in the broader scope of national Israel, as the vineyard. I am the vine, Jesus said. I am the true vine. And my Father, the farmer, the vine dresser, or as the King James Version says, the husbandman. Now you see the metaphor already. If God is the husbandman of the vineyard, the husbandman specifically of the vine, then God has planted the seed from whence the vine grows. Thus the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that beautiful text that Jesus shot up as a root out of a dry ground. Messiah is called the branch. He's also the seed of Israel. Who did this? Well, it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes that He planted the seed. He caused the root to spring up out of Nazareth, the place of the root, and nurtured, watered, fed, eventually severed it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. I don't know if the metaphor of false vine is used. I think there's an implicit metaphor, but there's not an explicit metaphor of that in the Bible that I know of. I am the true vine, my Father the farmer. Every branch in me not bearing fruit. Now you know who the branches are. Later in this text, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And He specifically says of the branches that they must bear fruit. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, God what? Okay, what does KJV say? Purges. NASB? Anyone else? NIV? Okay. I felt so guilty being so critical of the King James Version last week, even though I was so right. And I'm going to be critical of it again today. They really blew the Greek And let me say here, the readers of Greek, Reagan, Eric is not here today. You can't translate slavishly and scientifically and seize what the Word of God means. We're going to see in just a moment how the KJV and the NASB already have failed in translating clearly for us what the intent of the Greek writer is. Sure, it means to take away. Sure, it means to purge. But those are only partial definitions of what this word, hierai, means. Hierai. It can also be translated prune. And if we're going to translate with visual and auditory consistency what Jesus is saying here, He may have been standing by vines. He may have been standing by vines not blooming, which needed pruning. But if we're going to stay consistent to the metaphor, we and all translators ought to say, I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman, every branch in me not bearing or yielding fruit prunes it. The word means not just purge, it can be translated prune. And there is a sense, Chip, in the word as well, of carrying away. And thus, when Jesus talks about pruning, He means not only the severance of that which needs to be severed, but also the severance and the carrying away, which will emerge later in the epistle when Jesus tells us that the Father not only severs that which needs severing, but He binds it and takes it away. So, be consistent in our translation of Holy Scripture. And if you look down at verse 3, now you are what? Through the word that I've spoken to you. Pathetic. What does NASB say? Pathetic. It's the same word in Greek. Now you are pruned. Now you are pruned. Same word. Listen to the word. Yeah, well, I should move the footnote to the headnote. I am the true vine. My Father is the farmer. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, He purges it. And every branch bearing fruit, He prunes it. And every branch bearing fruit, He prunes it, in order that He might bear it, that it might bear more fruit. Now, the first pruning involves a cutting and taking away in verse 2. The second pruning involves a pruning unto productivity. The dead is severed. That which possesses a vestige of life is pruned. Every branch not bearing fruit, He severs, prunes. And every branch bearing fruit, He prunes that it may bring forth more fruit. And what's the difference between the two limbs or branches? Well, one is pruned to death, cut to death, the other is pruned to life. And what makes one live and another die is their relationship to the vine. And then He says to His disciples in verse 3, you are already pruned through the word which I have spoken to you. Now, let's talk a little bit about pruning that which has a vestige of life. First of all, the gospel has the power to sever unto death or prune unto life. And when people sit under the teaching and preaching of the gospel, they are dead branches whose cutting by the word of God will be to their destruction. Or there are branches who have vestiges of life who by the preaching and teaching of the gospel can be pruned, as it were, in their life, bring forth more fruit. There are three other ways that we are pruned as well. You're pruned through the word which I speak to you. What is pruning? Well, pruning cuts away what is dead and leaves what's living, what has the sap, which is closer to the root, closer to the vine. What else prunes our lives? Well, you think I'm going to say chastisement? That's true. The Hebrew 12 metaphor about chastisement, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, made nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Or do you think I'm going to say adversity prunes you? It does. Chastisement prunes you. Adversity prunes you. What is pruning? Cutting away dead things. If you had to list all the things in your life that are dead, that really don't have any relevance to the kingdom of God or the fruit of righteousness, what all would Christ cut away? Well, part of living is experiencing the cutting away of those things. By chastisement, by adversity, or by preaching and teaching. But let me tell you another way the Lord cuts us, which is the sweetest one to me today. He cuts us by blessing us. How does a farmer prune? By cutting so that the branch gets closer to the vine. How many of you had a blessing over Thanksgiving? You have a blessing? I did. If you're really blessed, it brought you closer to the Lord, didn't it? Think of the kind way the Lord prunes us. He prunes us not just by adversity, not just by chastisement, not just by the cutting of the word, but He prunes us by blessing us. And I hope that you were pruned by blessing over these Thanksgiving days. Every branch in me bearing fruit, He prunes it in order that it might bear more fruit. Now, fruit in the context of John 15 is three. Fruit in John 15, as we shall see, is joy. Fruit in John 15 is holiness. And fruit in John 15, most importantly, is love. In fact, holiness and joy in John 15 are totally inseparable from the fruit of love. But more broadly considered, fruit, are we talking about pruning for the purpose of fruit bearing, pruning by adversity, pruning by chastisement, pruning by blessing. Thank you, dear Lord, for that. And pruning by the teaching of the and the preaching of God's Word. Pruning produces fruit. And that fruit, broadly considered, is intellectual fruit. It is emotional fruit, as our emotions are yielded by spiritual graces such as peace and gentleness. And it is moral fruit. When God prunes you, when He cuts away at your life by blessing you or by striking you or by touching you with adversity, you know, the vines that yield the most fruit are the ones most tortured and bent. When God prunes you, He does it to produce fruit. That will be in your mind. It will be in your emotions. It will be in your spiritual life. It will be in your moral life. That it may bring forth more fruit. Now, as I said, the fruit in John 15 is three. Holiness, joy, and most of all, love. You are already pruned. Verse 3. You're already pruned through the word which I have spoken to you. Now, you ought to think in terms of your own life about the experimental power of God's Word upon you. And it ought to be a tremendous encouragement to you. That by your reading of God's Word, that by your studying of God's Word, that by your hearing God's Word, the great husbandman is pruning you. Imagine what a blessing it would have been to have stood and heard Jesus, perhaps standing by pruned vines, or unpruned, who knows, and hearing Him say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That which doesn't bear fruit, it's pruned to death, carried away. That which bears fruit, it's pruned that it may bring forth more fruit. And you're already pruned. What a blessing that would have been to have heard that from Christ. You're already pruned through the Word which I've spoken to you. And that affirmation that you are already pruned is also a prophecy of future fruit. Now here's something every saint of God can take heart in and about. If you're already pruned, you will yield fruit. You'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If you've been chastened by the Lord, if you've been afflicted by the Lord, if you've been blessed by the Lord, if you've been pruned by the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, even in this moment, it's because God's going to bring forth more fruit in your life. Isn't that a blessed thing? That you would be a branch who would yield fruit unto God. What a gracious thing that is. That we old tortured, twisted, tormented vines would be touched by the hand of the husbandman and yield fruit that would be well-pleasing to Him. Now, when one is pruned, you know, if you have a limb, still has life in it up to a point. My crepe myrtles every year. I was with my dad yesterday, and he pointed to his crepe myrtle, and the trunks of them, Grady, came up about this high, and then they had these big knots in them where the limbs came in. He said, Hal, you see where those knots are? Then I'm going to cut them off right there in a couple weeks. I didn't say it, but I said, if I did that, Judy would kill me. She will not let me prune down very much. Though I have done it on occasion and gotten in serious trouble doing it. Why do you prune down? You have to get to where the sap is. You have to get to where the life is closest and most vibrant to its source. And whatever it takes to get to Christ in you, whatever it takes to get to the Spirit in you, the sap of grace in you, whatever it takes to make you flower, whatever it takes to make you sweet to the taste of the Master, whatever it takes, that's how God will prune you. By adversity, by chastisement, by blessing, by the Word. Now, when you cut it back, the cutting not only does the negative of taking away that which is dead, but if there's life in the branch, by cutting it back, you get rid of that which isn't connected to the life, and you leave that which is. You leave that which is closer to the life. And when God prunes your life, it's to get you closer to the source. Closer to the life in you. You think of it in a very simple way. Here's the branch. It's pruned. And it's in the vine. There's a closeness. There's a oneness. There's a unity by the phenomenon of pruning. Now notice how Jesus retains this idea in verse 4. Remain in me. Remain. in me. That which is on the extremity of the branch, which has lost its life, its vibrance, no longer remains in the vine. It's dead. And we all have areas of our life like that. Perhaps our intellectual life is like that somewhat, our prayer life, maybe our busyness, maybe our attitudes, maybe our inner spiritual life. It's just some dead things. Why? Because they're separated. They're too far from the Lord. Too far from the sap of the Spirit, as it were. How do you get it back? Cut it. Remain in me. Now, Thomas, I said earlier that I'm speaking about perseverance. You hear how the word sever has meaning now? Perseverance. And this idea of remaining in me is an idea of perseverance. Why, when we are chastened of the Lord, why, when we are adversely affected by what one author called frowning providences, why, even when we're blessed, why, when we're pruned by the preaching and teaching of the gospel, why? Perseverance. Perseverance. Every time you're severed, pruned, it's that you may remain in Christ. And that Christ might remain in you. If you let the dead part of a limb grow enough, it'll fall off. It might kill the whole thing. If you let dead parts of your life go, yea, if our faithful God were not faithful and let dead parts of your life go without perseverance, without pruning. But He's not going to let you go. You are the branches. I am the vine. Now, if there's no life source between you and the vine, you're to be bound and taken away. Pruned, bound, taken away. But if there's life source, and here's a warning to you. It is impossible for a dead branch to be saved. If you're dead, don't expect to be saved. Not through pruning. You may be saved through grafting, through planting, through miracle, but not through pruning. If you're dead, if you're dealing in death, if your life is filled with dead things, why? It was because you're dead. Every branch not bearing fruit, it's pruned, but not for the purpose of fruit, for the purpose of binding, for the purpose of burning, for the purpose of taking away. Remain in me, and I in you. Even as the branches are not able to bear, the branch is not able to bear fruit from itself except it abides in the vine. Neither can you except it abide in me. Now, here's a question which you will all answer in the affirmative, I think. How many of you would like to bear more fruit? Now, please keep in mind what that fruit is. It's three: intellectual, moral, spiritual, with the byproduct of emotional fruit. It doesn't have to do with numerical growth. It has to do with the supernatural activity of God in your life. How many of you would like to bear more fruit. Well, all of us, sir, would love to bear more fruit. Well, you can. Yeah, you will. If you abide in Christ, and Christ abides in you. Abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither can you bear fruit unless you... And there, the Greek means keep on keeping on. It's back to perseverance. It's not just that you abide like a one-time, okay, I'm going to abide today. No, it's a maintenance of abiding. A perennial pruning, if you will. That's why the study of God's Word is so absolutely important for you. You're purged through the Word, which I have spoken unto you. How much cutting by chastening? How much cutting by adversity might it, quote, save us, unquote, if we would prune ourselves by preaching and teaching and the silent study, the personal study, the individual study of God's Word? I am the vine, you are the branches, the one remaining in me, and I in him. This one yields much fruit. Because without me, you're not able to do anything. Well, we shall come back after our break and hear how all this relates to obedience and joy. In love. Let's pray. Would you stand together, please?